Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we believe that all things are possible because you are here. And Lord, we know that you have come down in this hour with a tremendous message, one that not only identifies who you are, but allows us to understand who we are. And Father, we recognize your presence among us even still, knowing that your pillar of fire is here, leading us into the millennium. And we realize, Father, that you have a short, quick work which is in progress, taking your doctrine around the world to all your sons and daughters, wherever they might be. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to that great thing that which you are doing, knowing that you are the author and you are the finisher of our faith, and realizing that until that last predestinated seed is in and child trained, we won't go home. So, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would open the way in which that last child would come into this fold, come into the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ, because we know that if we have not the doctrine of Christ, we have not God. And so, Lord, we ask reverently and humbly that you would continue to proliferate your message, Father, throughout the world, and bring forth, Lord, your children. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I would like to speak again from the masterpiece. This will be 111 in our series. And I'd like to subtitle it, The Attitude of a True Servant. Now from the masterpiece, paragraph 207, Brother Branham is winding down his sermon at this time. And he says, if you don't know him, please hurry. Hurry. If you feel life, get out of your sin. Get out of the thing that you're in. Get to the grain right quickly. You'll die in the stalk or in the husk. And he let us know earlier that the stalk and the husk was denominations. The husk was Pentecost. He said, pray, pray. And then while we sing now, I love him. It's up to you now. We have no denomination, no nothing. We only have Christ. And you're welcome to worship with us till he comes. We can't put your name on a book because we have no books. We want your name in the book of life, and you can only do that through birth. Won't you do it right now? Ask Christ for new life, bring you in, put your name in his book if it's not. Then you can fellowship with us. We'd love to have you. I love him. Now from Luke chapter 17 and verse 7, Jesus says, or the scripture tells us, but which of you having a servant, this is Jesus telling a parable, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith that I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Let's bow our heads one more time in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have read from your prophet in this hour and from your Son. And both giving us an example, Father, that we have no books, we have no membership, we only have Christ. And your own Son telling us that the things that you called us to do, it should never bring us to the point of arrogance and puffed up nature. But rather, the more and more we recognize you, Father, and your great sovereignty, in your great solitariness, the more we should recognize how little we are. For as your prophet said, that if we stick our finger in a bucket of water, the hole that we would leave when we pull it up out of the water is how much that you need us. And if we do not perform those things which you ask us to do, you'll find someone else to do them. And so, Lord, we just ask for grace. And we ask for mercy, we ask for strength and energy to do that which you called us to. Help us, Lord, to stay humble, to be humble. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think what I see here in this reading is that Jesus is letting us know that a servant is a servant. When he's out there feeding the cattle, when he's out there in the fields, bringing in the sheaves, whatever, when it's time to sit down to meet, his job is not over. He is there yet to feed and to offer drink. Then when it's all over, he can sit down. And Jesus said, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." From Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." The prisoner. What it means to be a minister. What it means to be a Christian. Paul says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. I beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You see, it all comes down to attitude. What is our attitude as servants of Christ? Is it to pound the keyboard, beat the drums, bring in the mega people, have mega churches so that we can have a mega big head? Or is it to, in humility and servitude, simply do the things which God has called us to do? It's all about attitude. Paul didn't say, "Hey, I'm the great one. I've got the miracles following me." Peter, James, and John, those brothers just, well, once in a while they might have something, but, you know, "I've got the majority of it. I've got the great ministry." No, Paul said, "I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus." In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, God Himself says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." If my people would just humble down. So many times you see a person come into the message, they get a little bit of knowledge. And the Bible said, "Knowledge puffeth up." God hasn't called us to a puffed up religion. God has called us to a humble walk in His presence. Brother Branham said in his sermon called Abraham, he said, "Now we mustn't walk at this or go at this with a half-hearted attitude. We must go with a full surrendered attitude. We must come to the church and listen to the Bible, and if anything is brought out of this Bible, believe it. And if it's not out of the Bible, then it's up to you." I'd like to stop here for just a moment and say that my heart is very heavy because I see that most people who claim to believe the Word of God for this hour just do not take this Word for their absolute. And this message will not fight the Bible, contrary to what some people think. Brother Branham said that we must come with a fully surrendered attitude. That means humility, not boastfulness. Brother Branham was a very humble man, and so was the Apostle Paul, and even Jesus Himself, the Son of God, the one who God used in the creation to bring forth all things. Before he entered that body, And yet, look at the humility. He humbled Himself even to the death of the cross. Jesus didn't go around saying, look at me. Look what I've done. Very contrary. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. But whatsoever I see the Father do, that I do likewise. The Father worketh, and I worketh hitherto. From Satan's Eden, Brother Branham said, there you are. Man mustn't establish their self. We find it amongst let God do something for a person, send him out. You find every man trying to impersonate it. You see, they're trying to establish themselves, every man. I did this, me, I, mine, my denomination, me, this, establishing themselves. What are we preaching about, ourselves or the kingdom of God? Establish the Word. Take out the unbelief and establish the kingdom of God in a man's heart. And the kingdom of God cannot be established in a man's heart unless God made that man thus. He cannot be established in a... And remember, the deceitful part is that men think that it's right. See? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Every intellectual being seems right. So you see, we must come to God with a surrendered heart. And in humility, if God is ever going to use us in any way. You know, Brother Branham even said, God thinks no more of you ministers than He does the drunk that got saved 1 hour ago. Well, I've been in the message for 50 years. Praise the Lord. That ought to mean something. God doesn't think any more of you ministers then he thinks of the drunk that got saved 1 hour ago. Well, bless the Lord, I've been in the message 10 years. I've been in the message 20 years. I've been in the message 30 years. God doesn't think any more of you than he thinks of the drunk that got saved 1 hour ago. It might be worth putting in your wallet so you can look at it on a regular basis. Brother Brown continued in paragraph 50 of his sermon, Abraham, by saying, the Bible is God's foundation plan. It's His plan of redemption. It's His plan of healing. It's the plan of everything that He has is laid out right here. And the Bible said, woe unto him that will add or take to or take out. This is it. I believe the Word. I've been in churches and watched how people, a lot of times in churches, watch how the pastor acts. And the church will act the same way, friends. I say this not as sharp talking, but I say it as a servant of Christ to be honest with you. Many times they get one another's spirit instead of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason when I and you act, and it makes them act alike. Notice, but that's the reason when I come to you, I know nothing but the Bible. I want you to have the spirit that's in this Bible, which is the Spirit of Christ. And that's the reason I try to stay in that Word and get nothing but what's in that Word, see, and bring it to the people. Another place, Brother Brown said, you see the pastor sip his coffee with his little finger up? He said, watch the congregation. They'll all do the same thing. He said, you watch a pastor who's kind of got a little jerk, you know, when he talks, kind of jerks his head a little bit like that? Watch the people. They'll do the same thing. Why do they do that? Well, because most of the time people think of that man as being maybe their contact with God. Let me tell you something. Your pastor is not your contact with God. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, and that He is not your pastor, that He is God Himself, you should have communion with Him on a daily basis. You know, we are men and women. And no matter what portion of grace or what measure of faith that we might have, what they have by the grace of God anyway. So for men to point to themselves and say, I am a fivefold minister, you better not fuss with me. I don't like that kind of talk. It's not right. In 1 Corinthians 14:36, Paul says, what? Came the Word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And if any man be ignorant, well, just let him be ignorant. Any man that could be puffed up in this hour, any woman, just let him be ignorant. Because that's what they are. For people to say, well, if you don't go to this church, you're not in the bride. Just let them be ignorant, because that's what they are. In Romans 11, verse 6, Paul says, "And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Are we saved by the grace of God? Amen? Amen. Then we're not saved by how much you know. We're not saved by how righteous you are. We're not saved by how holy you can keep. You're saved because of God and His mercy upon you. And when you see someone who's not saved, should you get puffed up and say, well, look at me, I am saved. If you've got that attitude, you are not saved. And you do not know the mercy of God. And you do not know the grace of Almighty God. You're puffed up. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith," that's revelation, "and that not of yourself, but it is a gift of God." The fact that it is revealed to you, listen, anybody can quote, parrots can quote, birds, mental midgets can quote. He didn't say, "Do you quote it?" He said, "Do you believe it?" He didn't say, "Can you quote Brother Branham? Can you quote your Bible?" Did you know that the Pharisees could take a pin through the scroll and puncture a letter in the scroll and tell you every letter it hit as it went through that scroll? That's how well trained they were. And they're everyone lost. Religious, holy men, completely lost. Because they got puffed up. And when the Word of God became manifested before them, walked in flesh, they turned it down. Because they said, look at me. Dathan and Korah said, look at me. We can do what Moses can do. And they perished in the wilderness. And one of the big problems we have as humans is that we want for people to focus on what we do and what we accomplish. And it doesn't matter if you're a minister or just a person. Pride cometh before a fall. Look at me. Look at the things I'm doing. And if we are not careful, as Peter said, what about him? What about him? And Jesus said, what is it to thee if he lives until I come back? Follow thou me. Get your eyes off everyone. Husbands, off your wife. Wives, off your husband. Off your children. And get them on yourself. And see how humble you can get. If we are to come into the image of God's only begotten Son, then we must get a hold of our own thinking and let it go. And just let go of any thought that would exalt itself against the will of God. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we read, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." All men have a tendency to feel like they are excluded more than most men. Or they are persecuted. When you take a stand for your walk, How often do you think that you're the only one suffering trials? Everybody else is doing fine. Even Elijah, a man who talked with God, God talked back with him. That wonderful prophet of God, who stood alone against the whole of Israel at one point, he thought he was alone. But God said, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In Romans 11, verse 1, Paul tells us about it. He says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's our attitude and our approach. Sometimes we get so busy in our own selves. And we think, why me, Lord? Like the song. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one? And so we cry and we cry and we cry. Why me, Lord? Why the pain? Why do I have to suffer? Let me tell you something. None of you have suffered to the point of blood. None of us have had to take lashes across your back for what your faith is. None of you have been cut or sawn asunder or hung on a cross or beaten for your faith. You might have gotten people look at you strangely. That's their problem. You can look back at them strangely because the world is going insane. The more you turn on the radio, you see people are just going insane. Daily they're going insane. Congress is insane. Our presidents are insane. The Senate's insane. The judges are insane. And the world is insane. And Brother Branham said it would come to the place where only the bride would have a right mind because she'd have the mind of Christ. So it's only natural for us to reflect inwardly and want for others to see our efforts. But the main thing is that God sees what you're doing. And that is all we should care about. Because after all, when the rewards are handed out, it's not going to be men handing out the rewards. When the Son of Man comes in the glory of His angels, then every man shall receive in his body the recompense of his reward. One of these days we'll get a body change. One of these days we'll have a body that's not going to get old, not going to get sick, not going to have to lay in a hospital bed weeks on end, not knowing when we'll get out. And we're going to get a change. And from the absolute, Brother Branham said, I'm nothing, I'm just your brother. Don't you pay any attention to a messenger. You watch the message. Don't watch the messenger. God will take it away from you. He'll share His glory with nobody. That's right. Don't you watch the messenger. You watch the message. And a few weeks ago we read to you where Brother Branham said that God will not share His glory with anyone. He wouldn't even share it with His own Son. Now from John 12 and verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And notice, this speaks of his presence. For where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now Paul taught us how to be servants of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, he said, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete and be by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look only, not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. And the King James Version says, he made himself of no reputation. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory, not to the glory of the Son, but to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming forth from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your affair. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul said, what made Timothy a real servant is that he didn't look to his own affairs. He didn't look to his own interests. What am I going to get out of this? He did what was right, and he looked to the interests of God's seed. Whatsoever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, this is quite a rebuke coming from the Apostle Paul. He said, everyone looks out for his own interests, not the interests of Christ. What a sad indictment of the ministers in his day. And remember, Alpha has become Omega. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. Notice how Paul was touched by this man to come and go through all those trials that it must have been to travel in those days and to visit those places with Paul and to nurse Paul while he's sick and to help him back to health. From his message, a Roman nobleman, Brother Branham said, I want you to notice his attitude. He didn't approach feeling that he had it coming to him. He approached and said he was unworthy. And I want you to take that attitude also, that you cannot come with a predominating attitude and get anything from God. You must come reverently and humble. And then God will deal with you. And then you will get what you ask for. And that's the attitude that this Roman had taken. Look at his approach to the Lord Jesus. He said, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. I wasn't worthy to come to you. He said, just speak the word, he said. I am a man under authority. And said, I say to this man, and to this man go, and to this man come, and they go and they come. And he said, you just speak the word, and my servant will live. I want you to notice that Roman being under authority, that knew that whatever was under him had to obey him. And on his own testimony, he witnessed that Jesus Christ was over all sickness. He could make sickness obey him just the same as he could make his soldiers obey him. If some of the soldiers failed to obey him, it was a death penalty. And he recognized that same authority in Jesus over evil spirits or sickness. That's why he said, just speak the word. You know, to be a good leader in the military, you have to first work your way up through the ranks. Even when you go through officer candidate school, you're jumping through the enlisted ranks, you're jumping above the enlisted ranks, but while you're there, you're actually in there as an E5, which is a staff sergeant level. But they put gunnery sergeants over you, and they drill you, and they drill you, and they drill you. And everything you do is, yes, sir, no, sir, how high, sir, how many, sir. And you learn to approach in a reverent and humble manner. Because in order to be a leader, you must know how it is to follow. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of services, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. That's discerning of spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the works of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body, and so is it with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether we be Jew or Greek, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part only, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I am not of the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should be equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church of God, God has appointed first of all apostles, secondarily prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. From the seven church ages, Brother Branham said, Make us sincere, Lord, knowing that we must answer at the judgment of God someday. And our attitude towards Him and His Word now will determine our eternal destination. So, Father, with trembling hearts we come to Thee and ask, let the Lord Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit take the Word of God tonight and give it to every heart as we have need, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. From Psalm 18, verse 27, David said, you save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. In Psalm 25, verse 9 to 10, he said, He guides the humble in what is right, and He teaches them His way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of His Word. From Psalm 149 and verse 4, for the Lord taketh delight in His people. He crowns the humble with salvation. And in Isaiah 66, verses 1 to 2, this is what the Lord says, Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they come, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Why is it that man does not esteem the one who is humble and contrite in spirit? Why is it that man, when he gets just a little bit more knowledge than his fellow man, tries to rise up and act proud and doting? You see, if we have the mind of Christ, then the one that we will esteem is the same one that God will esteem. For he said, My thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways. But he also said, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. This is the one that I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. From the message Shalom, Brother Branham said, Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you that we can even be privileged to address you as our Father. For Father means that we have been begotten of the great God that created the heavens and the earth, and we are so happy for this privilege that we can think in our hearts, and then that we are sons and daughters of yours. And then to see you strictly identify yourself in the midst of us, that you are our Father, changing our thoughts from the things of the world, and changing our motives and our objectives and our attitudes and every phase of us to love you, Lord, and to believe you, and to know that your promises are true. How thankful we are to have a God who is genuinely our Father, who has come down in this hour with a shout, which is a message that's to change us from glory to glory, from opinion to opinion, from image to image. And remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. He says, I show you a more excellent way. And then he moves us into love and what love is all about. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, he says, If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, what have I gained? Nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keepeth no record of wrongs. Well, 20 years ago, you said this. Love keepeth no record of wrongs. Years ago, we had someone who left the church and wrote a very nasty letter. I ripped it up and threw it in the trash. About 5 years later, I was looking through this dresser drawer, and I come across this letter all taped together. I asked my wife, why did you tape it together? She said, because you need to have a record of that. I said, no, I don't have to have a record of that. Because if I keep a record of those things, it keeps me tore up. If I can tear those things and get them out of my sight, you know, the out of sight, out of mind, then I can keep a peace within me. I don't like talking about things that are negative. I'm not happy when there's thoughts of negative. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are sincere, whatsoever things are just, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. But we want to size up people. Let's make a chart. Good, bad. Let's see if the good outweighs the bad. Forget the bad. Focus on the good. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, if you think on the positive things, your mind becomes positive. And if you think on the good, you won't have that troubling in your spirit. You won't have that stomach gnarling at you. You won't have that sick pit in your stomach because you're focused on the good. From the noble Roman nobleman, Brother Branham said, now there's nothing that could be hid from him. Whatever that voice was speaking for just moments ago, it wasn't your brother. It was Jesus Christ using my voice. Now it depends on the man's approach to that, what he thinks about it, will determine what he receives from it. What you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. You put positive thoughts, you're going to get back positive things. How many remember when I preached on the garden of your mind? And I showed that your mind is a garden. And all those thoughts are seeds. And if you water those thoughts, they will materialize. A young boy wants to be a policeman, and so he nurtures those thoughts, and one day he becomes a policeman. A young man wants to be a fireman, and his thoughts are in his mind from a young age, and he thinks about those things, and he begins to study for those things. He begins to apply himself for those things. Your mind is a very fertile garden. But if you're not careful, it'll have many weeds in it. And if you focus on those weeds will take over your garden. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. From this is the day, Brother Branham said, now we find him, as he would not join up with them, he would not have nothing to do in their ranks, then he was an outcast. He would not have any. Besides that, he went into the temple one day, a man went in there, and found the house of God just about contaminated as it is today. They were buying and selling and changing money, and he turned over the money tables, took ropes and plaited them, and beat the money changers out of the temple, and he looked upon them with anger. And he said, it is written, hallelujah, my Father's house is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And you with your tradition has made the commandments of God of none effect. Oh, could a bunch like that ever believe in him? No, sir. They had been so hog-wallowed in the muck of societies and filth of the day until they were so ecclesiastically frozen up, until they couldn't feel the vibrations of the power of Almighty God. No wonder the little woman could touch his garment and get healed by it, and the drunken soldier could spit in his face and feel no virtue. It depends on how you approach it. It depends on what you're looking for. When you go to church, it depends on what you're looking for. Have we come today just to sit through another sermon? Have we come today because we're fulfilling an obligation? Or have we come today to hear what God might have for us to think upon in our own lives? It depends on how much you approach it or how you approach it. It depends on what you're looking for. When you go to church, it depends on what you're looking for. From Psalm 51 and verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The sacrifices of God? You want to offer God a great sacrifice? Come to him with a broken and contrite spirit. Never come to God with a proud and arrogant. And if you're having trouble with pride and arrogance, go hit yourself with a hammer. Smack your thumb with a hammer so you can at least get in the right attitude in approaching God in pain and sorrow, even if you're feeling sorry for yourself. Now, attitude is the number one destroyer of any person, any Christian, any ministry. If you cannot love the people you're trying to help, then you should get out of the ministry. Brother Branham said the reason his ministry was so effective is because of his great love for the people. From Do You Now Believe, he said, if you want to be a real outstanding person in your church, wherever church you go to, you just fall in love with God with all your heart, and when you do that, you will fall in love with each member of your church. And every member of everybody else's church with all your heart. Now, you can't bluff that. Now, there's something about it that people know. If there's anything that I can contribute the success of my meetings to, earthly speaking, is to know that people have a conscience to know that I truly love the people. I just love people, and they know it. And you can't fool them on that. If you are making out or pretending, just like Christianity, if you're pretending to be Christian, you will never make a go of it. No, sir, it's absolutely got to be there. That's all. Love will do it. I've been a great lover of wildlife. You all know that. And I've noticed in animal life, if you love animals, if you love them, you can do anything with them you want to. And if you don't love them, they know it. And if you're afraid of them, like a biting dog, if somebody said the dog will bite, if you're afraid of him, you're sure going to get bit. See? Now, you're not going to fool him. You might say, I'm not afraid of him, but that better come from somewhere besides your lips. Because he knows better. See? Now, if you're not afraid of him, it's different. And in closing, from Matthew chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Verily, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses do come. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halted or maimed, rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it out from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. From Mark 9, verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that you were disputing amongst yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed amongst themselves who should be the greatest. These grand apostles. These lovely 12. And they were fussing over who was going to be the greatest when Jesus went off the scene. How sick. How sick. And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, a servant of all. And he took a child and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And so Jesus took a garment, a cloth, and he put it on as an apron, and he took a wash pan, and one by one he washed the dung off the feet of the disciples in the dust. And he said, He that will be greatest in the kingdom must be servant of all. Who is willing to serve the most? That is the one that will be greatest. Up is down, and down is up. In Mark 10, verse 35, And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What should ye that I should do also for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, You know not that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we have seen this morning the right attitude to have concerning our serving you. And that is to show it by serving your children. Father, we pray that you would help all of those in the field. May they live a life worthy of your gospel. And may they begin to show humility in a way that they might walk in grace and faith, knowing it's only your mercy that keeps them from the pit of hell. Help me, Father, as I go overseas to reflect the true nature of your Spirit within me. And help me to never think in a boastful thoughts. And may the only thing that I do is to lift up the bloody cross of your Son, Jesus. As he said, take up your cross and follow me. May that be my prayer, Father. May that be the prayer of your saints here. For we ask it humbly that you would help us, Lord, to be reverent, to be humble, to be of a contrite spirit. And we ask that you, who are the author and finisher of our faith, might complete that work in us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song in closing, Make Me a Servant.
Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today.
Let's sing that as we're departing.
Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today.